Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus to be the Lord of life. We pray that through trust in him, you will give us new life. We pray in his name. Amen. We come together to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Although I want to say that one of the benefits of living in a secular post-Christian society, and it really is only a very small benefit, but it is that you can now celebrate the resurrection any day of the year, from Christmas on. Of course, Christians have always done this, but now, even if you're not a Christian in any sense, you can celebrate with us. You can go into a shop in Sydney the day after Christmas and buy yourself a hot cross bun or an Easter egg. And so pretty much any day of the year, you can remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Traditionalists are appalled by that, Christians not so much. And I love it because we believe and we truly know that the resurrection of Jesus is a permanent event. If Jesus defeated death by rising 3 days after his crucifixion, then he is still alive and death remains defeated. So I say, go out on Boxing Day, buy your hot cross bun, buy your Easter egg, and really do it any time because Jesus is alive yesterday, tomorrow, and into all eternity. Today I want to focus on this idea. Jesus is alive now and into all eternity and ask, well, what does it mean for us? And the passage we're looking at today, last chapter of John's Gospel, because really he is asking exactly that question, among other things, which is simply, what now? Well, let's remind ourselves. Chapter 21, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. And then we have this description of the scene of the disciples who seemingly, they're still not completely sure what happens next. Later in verse 14, John tells us that this is now the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. If you remember back to the previous chapter of John, the first moment, which doesn't really count because not all the disciples are there, is the time where Mary mistakes him for a gardener, at first thinking that he's stolen the body, and asks Jesus, where have you taken my master? Where has the body gone? Before learning that it's actually Jesus himself who's there standing in front of her. That is not an appearance to all of the disciples, though. So the first moment is when Jesus comes to them through a locked door. The disciples are hiding from the Jewish authorities, and he greets them with these words, "Peace be with you." And my guess is that peace is the last thing that they would have felt. But never mind. The second moment is to all the disciples, this time including Thomas, who wasn't there the first time, and he'd basically said what any normal person would have said when he was told, which was, "I don't believe it." But Jesus now appears and says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out, and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." At which point Thomas does not put his hand into Jesus' wounds or onto his side, but he falls down and worships, "My Lord and my God." So, once again, we ask, what happens now? What do you do when your leader, who you thought was dead, is alive? And now, from time to time, and for who knows how long, he starts appearing amongst you and again disappears. I don't think that question is particularly easy to answer. But thankfully, we don't have to, because John tells us that it seems, at least for some of them, they are drifting back to what they were doing before Jesus actually came onto the scene and had met any of them. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. By the way, the name Thomas is Aramaic for twin, and it says also known as Didymus, which is Greek for twin. So actually his name was Twin, which is kind of appropriate. But that's not important right now. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter says. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in the boat that night. They caught nothing. They go back to what they were doing before. Who knows what is going through their minds? We know blokes don't talk about their feelings, at least many of us don't. And so Simon Peter's response is quite blokey, going fishing, he says. Two words in the original Greek. And two of the others, most likely James and John, also fishermen, say, we will come too. Four words in the original Greek. So they've really got quite the conversation going here. Now, seriously, what's going through your mind at this point? Jesus has risen from the dead. That's amazing. He's appeared twice to your group, two events separated by a week. He's received worship from Thomas, my Lord and my God. So what next? Will he at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? After all, that's what they'd been expecting before the incredible failure of Jesus' execution as a criminal, crucified outside the city that maybe he thought was going to welcome him. So are we now back on track with this idea that Jesus is the king of a great kingdom? But if Jesus had failed in this earthly sense to become the king, so too the disciples had failures of their own. Because at this terrible moment when the disciples had sworn that they would never abandon Jesus, well, one of them had betrayed him. Peter had denied him three times and all of the rest had run away. So mixed with this joy of seeing the king, and he was alive again, surely there was as well just a bit of guilt in their hearts, as we're about to see, along with confusion. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out, friends, haven't you got any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net out on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. How about that? And later on, we learn that there were 153 fish. I don't think there's anything magically symbolic about the number 153. It's just that there were a lot of fish. Imagine going fishing all night, catching nothing as a professional fisherman, and then within minutes, catching a net so full that you couldn't actually properly bring it into your boat without help. And actually, as you probably know, as well as John's account of Jesus' life, you've got the other three Gospels. So you've got four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you've got the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you look across to them, which is a great thing to do on a Easter weekend, or really actually any weekend, you'll discover near the beginning of each one of them that Jesus comes across these three fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and he calls them from their nets to come follow him. Luke's gospel in particular, Luke chapter 5, has Jesus telling the fishermen their job, namely to go out a bit after a night's unsuccessful fishing and put out their nets. And then as now, they catch so many fish that they are hardly able to handle it. And they need to call on their partners for help. So if you're reading this story now of this large catch of fish, surely you're meant to think back to what else you know about these fishermen and remember that Jesus very early on called them to leave their nets behind and come follow him and he would make them fishers of men. So what happens next? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off. Literally, he was naked. But he put the garment on and he jumps into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So they land and Jesus invites them to breakfast, fish and bread, a very standard breakfast, but a miraculous amount, which has echoes of a time when Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish. But still this question hangs in the background. Well, what now? What happens now? One time one of my daughters, whose turn it was to wash up, accused me of being passive-aggressive for starting to do the dishes myself. Well, I was hoping to cook dinner, I think. And I literally couldn't begin because every surface of the kitchen and every cooking implement I hoped to use was not available to me because of the 153 dirty items that were in place. Anyway, I think my daughter's forgiven me, but is that part of what's going on here? Is Jesus being passive-aggressive? And I'm going to say, because we're speaking about Jesus, no. Jesus continues in his role as Lord and King and provider for his people, and he's the one who no longer calls them servants, but he calls them friends. And are their consciences stirred up by the promises they'd made just a few weeks earlier that they would stay true to Jesus forever? But they didn't. And yet here is Jesus staying true to them. So really, what now? Anyway, verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now comes what must have been a very hard conversation, at least for Peter. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now this question and conversation is repeated three times, slightly different wording, but the same question, "Do you love me?" For those with good memories, how many times did Peter betray Jesus after his arrest? The answer is three times. So this conversation now has got to sting. In fact, you notice verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. He was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." If you've ever let someone down, someone that you love and respect, and they have forgiven you and re-extended the hand of friendship, well, that's quite a moment, isn't it? Yes, there's relief. There's even joy. Everything's okay. But maybe there's other things going on as well. What now? Do they really trust me? Maybe there's guilt. Maybe there's uncertainty. Maybe there's other emotions. Friends, if we're dealing with the Lord Jesus, there is never uncertainty. The forgiveness that he offers to us is perfect forgiveness. How do we know that? Because his death on the cross for our sins was a perfect death. He died, and some of you were here on Good Friday and heard Albie explaining Romans chapter 5. He died for us, says Romans chapter 5, while we were still enemies. He died because of his love for us, the perfect love of God the Father. His death for us was free of any taint of sin. There was nothing in it for him. He was already God, the ruler and creator of all that is. He didn't need to leave heaven to become one of us, full of grace and truth. He didn't need to follow through once he'd come down. And at any time, he could have called 12 legions of angels to fight on his behalf, so he says in Matthew's gospel. He went to his death willingly and in complete knowledge of its horror, and faced his Father's anger on our behalf. It was a perfect death with a perfect result. At just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that forgiveness that Jesus offered is for anyone, you or I included, who put our trust in him. So now what? That's the question I keep asking all the way through. Not just at Easter, also on Christmas Day, also on Boxing Day, in a week's time, every day of the year, I would like to ask you, have you put your trust in Jesus? Some of us here, especially if you're here because a friend invited you, or you're curious as to what goes on in church on Easter Sunday. Some of you here are thinking, well, I definitely haven't put my trust in Jesus, or at least you think you might have, but you can't really say. That can be true of you, even actually if you've been coming to church for decades. So to you I say, please work out. Work out where you stand, because you can be right with God. You can come into relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. You can be forgiven all your sins. Because think about it, if even Peter, who betrayed Jesus 3 times, can be forgiven after he'd been so certain that he'd never do that, if even Peter can be forgiven, so can you. And so can I. From any skeletons that there are in our closet, that can all be wiped away and forgotten and forgiven by Jesus. So I simply want to urge you today to put your trust in Christ. And if you have put your trust in Christ, then be certain and be confident that this Easter, and actually every day, God has forgiven you and you can give thanks to him. What I want to suggest for all of us is this, that if Jesus really has died for our sins and risen again, then nothing can ever be the same for us. You can't go back to the beach and start fishing again, or whatever it is you think you'd prefer to go back to. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." And here in this passage, that is exactly what he's telling Peter. And through him, all the rest of them, and all of us as well. Peter's now going to be not a catcher of fish, but a shepherd of sheep. That's one way of looking at it. That's one way of putting it. And that's why Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." It's saying he will now be looking after and caring for people who will be servants of God, like him. Jesus indicates that Peter will die for the glory of God in a way that he'd failed to do before the crucifixion, and various other words are spoken as well, not just to Peter. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Plenty more to be said. And especially if you're someone who's not been with us previously, if you want to come along to find out more, the solution is simple. Come along, find out more. Come back next week, and the week after, and the week after. Join up with one of our small growth groups or youth groups or whatever it might be that's suitable for you. And as well as listening, you get to ask questions. We've got a number of people in our church who right now are reading through John's Gospel in a program called Word One-to-One. It's a good stuff because it just involves sitting down with a friend. Don't even have to sit down with a group. For a short period of time and reading John's Gospel together. There are copies of that program, Word One-to-One, sitting on the back table. I think there are still some there. The 9 o'clockers took some. But if they're not, well, if they are there, pick one up. And don't worry about the cost. The church has already paid for the cost of those. If they've run out, speak to us and we will get you more. There's actually QR codes that you can click on the back of the queues, and you can put a comment in saying, "I'd like one of those Word One-to-One books," and that will be tremendous. So there's lots of ways ahead, whether you're a church old-timer or whether this is your first time with us. And if it is your first time with us, can I especially say welcome, and that we always are regularly praying for one new person or family to join us here on Sunday. So it may well that you are here, it may well be that you are here as the answer to our prayers. So welcome if you're a first timer. And if you're someone who's a regular, well, how wonderful to have you as well, as always. And how wonderful to hear that Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, has changed our lives forever. And we now have the opportunity to praise him for that and to tell as many people as we can that he is risen and he is our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that out of your great love for us, you sent your Son Jesus into the world. Thank you that he died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that even today he lives. We pray for anyone here who feels guilt or uncertainty over whether their sins have been forgiven. We ask that they will put their trust in Jesus and know the joy that comes from being restored into relationship with you. And for those of us who know your forgiveness, we pray that we will now live as servants of the risen Christ and bring knowledge of him into all the world. Amen.